Good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate our visitors with us. We've got a number of families with us. We're members of the congregation here, and we appreciate you taking time to come. And we hope that you'll stay around a little bit afterwards. We might get to visit and talk with you and get to know you a little better. Last week, I had intended on preaching a lesson on marriage, but I delayed, and in so doing, I was able to formulate some more thoughts to include in the lesson. And so instead of making one really long lesson, I've decided to just go ahead and divide it in half, and the second half will be tonight. And so we want to encourage you to come back tonight to really get the full picture of the lesson. The proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." God always intended marriage to be a good thing, a thing in which one obtains favor from the Lord, both the husband and the wife. And yet, when you look at the picture that takes place today, often we see that that's not the case. That they wouldn't think that they've obtained favor, but rather cursing from the Lord. And it's sad to see that some have made such a mess of an institution that God made to bless. Recently, I received news of the passing of a good friend in the state of Washington. Mary Hollenbeck was her name. She died just a couple weeks ago at the age of 84. And her husband, Chuck Hollenbeck, died just a few years before her. They truly were blessed to have found one another and to be in the Lord. And I learned many, many things from both of them. As they often called themselves, the big kids. We would go and spend a lot of time with them. The church was a small congregation there in Tacoma, and so you became friends with everybody, young or old. Really, you just didn't look at age. You just were all friends and brethren. And many times we'd be at their house, sometimes doing a New Year's celebration at their house, and they'd be up way past midnight, and happy and smiling and jovial, and they said, "You can't outlast the big kids." And just the spirit that always came from them was so contagious and refreshing. In observing them and their devotion to the Lord, I saw a great love and devotion towards one another. And I believe their happy marriage was just one key to a long and happy life. I believe the same can be said also for Joe and Kathleen Thorpe as well. To be blessed 72 years in marriage is a rare feat indeed. And yet if you spend time talking with Kathleen, you can see why. Their life was filled with joy even in the midst of difficulties. You know, life is filled with stress. It's well proven that stress kills. And so when one then finds happiness in the home, it can go a long way in diffusing the stress of life. But if one has stress at work and then more stress at home, well, life will not be well lived nor long lived either, or even the marriage perhaps long lived. I miss Sister Hollenbeck already, and many of the memories that I have from her and Chuck that encouraged me as a young preacher. But I remember one of them was in regards to marriage. I remember her sharing some tidbits of wisdom, some things that she learned when she was first married, and she could tell that there was something that was not right in the marriage. And she said that she couldn't quite put her finger on it. He just kind of clammed up and was quiet and reserved about these things. Until finally she said, "I have to know, what's the problem, Chuck? What have I done? What have I said? What is it that has caused you to be so upset at me?" And so he told her, he said, "Okay, I'll tell you." He says, "Even though it feels very minor and small, I will tell you because you've asked me." He says, "The way you squeeze the toothpaste in the middle has always bothered me. I squeeze it from the bottom." And so she said, "That's such a small fix. Just tell me next time." Communication, she said, was the key to solving that problem. And the rest of her life in marriage, she squeezed from the bottom. You know, I think that sometimes we forget some of those simple things about communication. And we've all seen that there are some marriages that are happy and some marriages that are not, that always seem to be in a tussle in the fight. And what's the difference? I can tell you what the difference is not. It's not money. I've seen happy marriages with money and unhappy marriages with money. I've seen happy marriages with no money and unhappy marriages with no money. I can tell you it's not that some marriages have nice clothes or nice things or homes. It's not some that don't have any diseases or some that do or disabilities or some that have great health or good looks. It's not circumstantial things. It's that some get it and some don't. Some get it and some don't. Get what? Well, the secret. The key ingredient to the meeting the primary needs of the other spouse. What are those primary needs? This lesson is designed to get at that and to help us appreciate that of one another in the marriage and then hopefully practice that. Of course, God's Word is what holds the key. And those that listen to God's Word then possess the very key to a happy marriage. And so when they don't, then I realize that oftentimes the problem is not necessarily with marriage. It may be a secondary thing, but the problem is primarily with the faith. Their steadfast commitment to the Word of God. Now I realize that all marriages have their rough spots, like Mary and Chuck there, as we mentioned. But the right heart gets back on the right track because they have the right key. And that's God's Word to guide them. So today we're going to talk about making right messed up marriages. Maybe yours is not so messy. Perhaps, like our cars, could use a good maintenance, a little tune-up from time to time. I know all of ours could. So that we're ready and equipped to handle the major problems when they come. Let's first talk about the right roles. If we want to right our wronged marriage, we need to have the right roles. First and foremost, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. We see that the role that's primary to the husband is that he would be a provider and leader for his home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there, verse 8, here it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God says that he must be one that is willing to provide for his own household. And of course, that goes beyond just making the money for the home, though that is primary. Ephesians 6 verse 4, there it says that even the father has a great role in instructing and teaching the children in terms of godliness. Men, you cannot just say that that is only the wife's role. That is your role as well. Ephesians 6 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So he must be a provider, not just of money, but also of the word of truth to the family and to the children, and also a provider of love and emotional support for the wife and also for the children. In Colossians chapter 3, there verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. So a husband must be a leader for his family, and therefore he must lead his life in the right direction, for the family is sure to follow, whether good or bad. You know the old saying, the blind will lead the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. It's what the Lord said. And so they'll still follow, even though it may be an improper direction. And so we need to take very heed to our own walk and to our own conversation in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, a lot of these verses we're just hitting, we'll look actually more detail with them tonight. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so husbands here, they must learn to appreciate and understand their wives, realizing that she is the weaker vessel. Now, there's times where you'll need to lean on your wife for support and strength. However, ultimately, in the end, the wife needs to be leaning more upon the husband, since he is the leader He's the one that's to point the direction for the family. Here he describes the wife as a weaker vessel or as like fine china. You lean too heavy on china or too often, eventually it breaks. Whereas the wife, the husband is to be of a stronger moral, not stronger moral, but of a stronger physical fabric and fiber. In fact, I'm convinced that she'll lose respect for the man if he does not assume the role as the stronger partner. I'm not saying that we can't share our feelings. But men, I say, they'll say, I want the respect that Abraham had. That Abraham received from Sarah, calling him Lord. And yet we don't live then as strong Abrahams, who rise up early in the morning and do God's will. See, there's a dynamic that must be in the heart of both. And the husband mustn't assume his role as provider and leader. The woman needs to have her also right role in her mind as well, that she be submissive and a keeper of the home. Submissive to her husband in all things. As we read there, Thomas read, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. But if you still have 1 Peter open, look here in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Now here he's talking about wives that were married to those that were not Christians. And here he still says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now other versions say, when they observe your pure conduct and respectable behavior. That's how the English Standard Version says it. Pure conduct and respectable behavior. Even though he was one that wasn't a Christian, God was saying that was something that was a requirement for her and also could go a long way in winning him to the truth. Be submissive to your husband in all things. Now, I know the feminist movement cries foul when they hear such words. But rather, what do you think about it? Since that feminist movement has been going on, has marriages been more blessed since that time period? Do we have more or less divorces since that time period, since the 1950s? How's their movement been working for the home? I suggest to you it's not been working at all. See, God is not suggesting an unpleasant duty to the wise by saying, be submissive. But rather one that will bring you the most pleasure and satisfaction in the end. I mean, think about it. How pleasurable is divorce? I tell you, it's one of the most painful things that people have to go through. Some have even said, I'd rather have died. Because it is that emotionally draining and painful. So submission leads to happiness, not divorce. The woman we see also is to be a keeper of the home. And I didn't stutter when I said that. Because the Bible doesn't either. It declares that boldly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, we'll look at a few verses here. Verse 15. The Word of God says, nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And so here he emphasizes her primary role in life. In chapter 5 of the same book, in verse 14, he says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The inference is, we give opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully if we do not manage the house and raise those children and being their primary caretaker during the day. In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2 verse 4 and verse 5, here he says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so again, three passages that emphasize her role to keep the home, to be a manager of the house. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman can't have a secular job outside the home. I understand that. It's not wrong for them to pursue some kind of training or education to prepare to provide for themselves, because we realize that it's a fact that a husband may die or a woman may never get married. And so she may have to provide for herself. But ultimately, her main goal in life is to be a keeper of the home, a bearer of children, and manage it well. And I realize that sometimes they have to work outside the home, but sometimes they just want to. And there's a difference, and we can understand the distinction, can't we? And when another person or a daycare is spending more time with your children than you in their most formative years of life, then I'll tell you straight out, that's not God's plan for you or for them. And like the husband is to be the kind of man that God would have him to be, so too must the wife be the kind of woman that God would have her to be, or things get messed up and it doesn't take very long. Well, now we'll transition. The wife might say, well, I could do my role better if my husband loved me more. That'll lead to our next point. How do marriages get so messed up? Especially even Christian marriages. How? You know, sometimes they might have the roles right. She may be the keeper of the home, and he may be the provider for his home, and the leader for his home. And yet, somehow along the line, they lost the right relations. The right relations. They're doing their roles, but they forgot how to relate. A distance begins to form. A coldness. A disconnect in their marriage. Could that be you? Think for just a moment. You remember how easy it was when you first were dating and courting to maybe say things like, honey, you look so pretty today. Men, would that feel completely awkward and out of place to be able to say to your wife today? And for the girl to say, I really admire you, to him. Wife, would that now feel like pulling teeth out to be able to say those words to him today? Easy words at dating and early marriage, and now they're strange to utter. Somehow along the line, things got messed up in marriage. It became cold. It became uncaring. It became unloving. Those words that I mentioned are harder to say than bitter words or harsh or cutting words. Those seem to roll off the mouth with ease. And when we do loving acts or say loving words, it feels or seems more forced than fluid. I believe that Ephesians chapter 5 has the answer to making right relations in the home. Ephesians chapter 5, it's just going to be up to you and I to believe it and accept it by faith and then to practice these things. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are familiar with this text. Thomas just read it, so we won't read it in its entirety once again. But here we see that he commands that wives will be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord, and that the husband's head of the wife. But then we see that that's not just a blank check for the husband to do whatever he wants, because we see in verse 25, the husband is to love the wives. And how so? Well, just as his own body. And of course, Paul says no one abuses his own body, but rather cherishes it and loves it and nourishes it. And then he says this in verse 33, which I believe is the key. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. You see that? The husband, love his own wife as himself. Now, what does it say for the wife to the husband? I want you to notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, and let the wife see that she loves her husband. What does she say? What does he say? See that the wife respects her husband. Respects her husband. I'm telling you, friends, this is the key to getting things fixed up, if you have the courage to practice it. He says, ultimately, the primary need for the wife to be happy in the home was to have love from her husband. And then ultimately, the primary need for the husband to be happy in his home is to have respect from his wife. Notice, these things are commanded here. Commands are not optional. But the reality is, we often can justify our inaction or failure to do our part based upon our spouse's inaction and failure to do their part. We do it. We do it all the time, don't we? And yet we know it's not right. And yet it's so hard to go against our feelings towards one another. Enter what is called, some have referred to as the crazy cycle. When a husband feels disrespected, then he reacts without love towards his wife. When a wife does not feel loved, then she reacts with disrespect or without respect towards her husband. And round they go. The natural tendency to do the opposite of the command becomes too powerful to ignore. Do you see how what I said at the beginning was true? This is a faith problem. This gets back to me just saying, I'm going to do what God's Word says to do. So when there's marriage issues that are perpetual and ongoing and habitual, then there's a faith issue here. And ultimately, one has stepped on the crazy train and they can't get off. So when the husband feels disrespected, he clams up, shuts down. And that doesn't solve the thing. Remember Chuck, the illustration there? He was just quiet. He didn't want to. He was moody. He didn't want to say anything. And that didn't solve anything. And she interprets that as unloving. In fact, the most unloving thing. She'd rather him respond. And so that causes her then to respond or react with more disrespect, which makes him stonewall even more, harden even more, which makes then her dig her heels in even more with her barbing statements. It's crazy. It's cyclical and it's self-supporting. It's a fire that fuels itself. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Let me just remind you the Bible contrast of Abraham and Sarah. There was a number of times where we read of Abraham. He's looking to protect himself and his wife, and he's going into dangerous territory. And he says, I know my wife is beautiful to behold, and so they're going to try and get at her and perhaps kill her or me if they find out we're married. Well, listen, what is that implicating to her? That he thinks that she's attractive. He basically, if he would say that to others, then he would say that to her, that my wife's beautiful to behold. And so he shared this love and affection towards her. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 6, it says, and Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So we see, in contrast, when she receives the affection, care, and love, that she responds with the respect and admiration that he desires. The needs of either side are met. Now remember that word Lord literally means master. I mean, that's the pinnacle of respect and reverence. He complimented her and she complimented him. Now, to be fair, most sermons that you'll hear on marriage deal with the love aspect. We know, as the song goes, where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's joy. But God is dealing with needs here in Ephesians chapter 5. And I think perhaps the most neglected aspect in marriage sermons is the respect aspect. His primary need to feel respected, Ephesians 5:33. How many sermons have you heard on that aspect? See, when he has his primary need met, then he responds with love, and her primary need is met. And on it goes. And yet, the wife is the one that usually asks, "Does my husband love me as much as I love him?" See, she feels he needs to be more sensitive and caring. And unfortunately, her usual approach is to complain and criticize in order to motivate him to do that love, which doesn't work at all. Why? Here's why. Because it's disrespectful. You see that? On the other hand, the husband, he doesn't ask in marriage situations or when you're talking with individuals. I've never had a husband ask me, "Does my wife love me as much as I love her?" That's never his question. In fact, ask a husband in a troubled marriage, "Does your wife love you? And they'll say, "Well, yes, she does." But then you ask the question, "Does she like you?" "No." See, what's the difference? You see, the dislike is interpreted as disrespect, even contempt. Hey, after all, Jesus said you can love your enemy, but you don't necessarily like them because you don't respect what they do. And so ultimately, the husband feels like a loved enemy. So he feels he'll motivate her to be more respectful by acting more unloving. Which doesn't work either. It's like trying to sell ice to an Eskimo. It's the crazy cycle that's initiated. So we must get this. Why are our relating needs different? Because simple, we are different. Man and woman are made differently, and yet, when we're one flesh, God says we are most complementary. We're most complete with the other, and we know that. We know that deep down inside, and yet we recognize our difference. It is a proper understanding of that difference that's the key to writing a messed up marriage. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit further, the difference between man and woman and husband and wife, by using an illustration of greeting cards in the military. Now, you might say, what do those have in common? Very little, if any, right? Those seem very different, and they are used to illustrate my point then. You know, greeting cards, we all like to get them, don't we? And they are a clue into the needs of the mind of a woman. You know, studies show that overwhelmingly, the majority of cards in the U.S. are purchased by women and given to women. It is a multi-billion dollar business. And so they know their playing field very, very well. They know who their buyers are. Now, how many husbands, I know we've all shot for a card. Get it for our wife, birthday, anniversary, right? How many cards did you ever find that said, "Honey, I really respect you"? About zero. You see, because that's not what women want to hear from their husbands. They're locked in on love. And since they're the main buyers, that's also what they want to say to their husbands as well. So you don't find any of those, "Husband, I really respect you." Right? It's, "I love you. I love you." And those Hallmark industries, I mean, they want to sell that white cardboard for $5.95 or $6.95, whatever it is. And so they're going to put the words on there for those that are the ones that are going to buy it. The women are locked in on love. Now to the military. How many women dream of joining the military? Very, very few, especially in comparison to men. You see, many see that as a way to make a man of themselves, to gain honor by defending with their lives their loved ones and their country. Honor, duty, valor, respect. These are key ingredients here to the military, to make it go and to make it work. And even men who don't go into the military love to see themselves as the protectors of their families. You may not remember this, but it was probably a few years ago I did a lesson on self-defense. And towards the end of the lesson, I remember, it was unexpected to me, but I got very emotional talking about a scenario where I may have to be put in such a terrible situation where I must defend to the death my family, to protect them, even to be willing to give my own life. And it hit an emotional chord with me, because that's something that I value intrinsically deep within me. And I believe all men do as well. Now, not many women think of themselves in that kind of a role, nor do they value it. You see, he needs respect, and she needs love. And Ephesians 5:33 said that, not Steve Mons. Now, to really drive this home, research was done by a top-notch survey group where 400 men were given the choice of going through two different negative experiences. And they were forced to choose just one. The choices were A, to be left alone and loved by everyone, or B, to be disrespected by everyone. And you know what they chose? 74% prefer to be unloved than rather disrespected. You see, that shouldn't be news to women, because God knew it all along. He said, make sure you respect your husband. That's his greatest need. So Ephesians 5 then is the key to making messed up marriages right. And it's a command, not a suggestion. Because I think sometimes women may interpret it that way. Well, he'll get my respect if he deserves it. What if he said, she'll get my love if she deserves it? See how all of a sudden we don't interpret it the same way. And yet we all understand, truly, no one's deserving of anything. God's grace makes that very clear. And yet, husbands are to love their wives. And wives are to respect their husbands. Back to 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remember again, if she says, well, if he deserves it. Here you have, in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, a husband who did not obey the word. Here you have, in 1 Peter 3, 1, a husband that's not a Christian. He doesn't obey the word. And yet, verse 2, he says, they need to observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, or like I said, the ESV says, your pure conduct accompanied with respectful behavior. Now, he may not have been deserving, but God commanded that women would offer that anyway. Well, I love him, but not respect him. Do you feel okay about that? Because like I said, what if he says, well, I'll respect you, but not love you. Flip that around. And what if he said, just get over that. I'll respect you, but I'm not going to love you. You'd never get over that, would you? Because that's your primary need. And in like manner, for the man. Why is that his primary need? Well, think about the created order. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we know God was our maker. He was the one that gave us his own image. And we know, chapter 2 goes on to show, that Adam was formed first. He was around before there was any other woman. And God realized there was a lack, there was a need that had to be met. And so he would create woman from the rib of man. In Genesis 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And so we see there in verse 22, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" And of course, you don't have to be a scientist to be able to see that man's name is in woman. And that even holds true in the Hebrew as well. His name is in her. He was made first. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 verse 13. Here in regards to the teaching roles in the church, he said in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." So he says the creative order has something to do with why I'm going to have men to be the leaders, to be ultimately the providers, the caretakers. He was formed first, and then Eve. That was part of his logical conclusion. Notice again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and verse 9. It says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man." Now he goes in to add this balance, where he talks about how essentially also that the man is not independent of the woman. We understand that. But he makes this clear, verse 9, that the woman was created for the man. The man was formed first, and then Eve. So why mention the created order so much? Because God knows how He made man. And He knows how things that are made first need to feel that need of respect. They need that. This is the ingredient that I believe we don't hear preached on too much. And it's just as needed for a happy marriage. Now, what does that mean, though, to talk about respect? To talk about love? And we'll talk about that because it's important to understand that His love will motivate her respect, and her respect will motivate His love, and His love will motivate her respect, and then you're on a different cycle. One that supports the marriage, rejuvenates it, strengthens it, helps it to grow. But to say, "I love you," and to say, "I respect you," is much more than just saying the words, even though I realize there's some families that don't even do that. So what does that mean? Well, you have to come back tonight because we'll talk more in detail about what those terms mean. Because it's very important we understand how it is that the woman then interprets love by a close and open relationship, to see that he has a desire for her happiness, that he is willing to listen to her and not just fix her, and that she wants to have his whole heart committed to her. And how to say respect to the husband, to appreciate his desire to work and aspire to achieve, his desire to protect and lead, to appreciate his counsel and his insight, and his need for friendship and sexual intimacy. We're going to talk about these things in detail because this is a part of understanding how we can right messed up marriages. But we need to end for now this morning. I appreciate your attention during this initial part of the discussion. Hopefully it's laid the groundwork, the foundation for what we need to carry on from here and to really grow in the Lord in our marriages. But hopefully you see as well that it's important for us to understand that obedience is the key ultimately of how we please God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," didn't he? This is part of his commandments. It just happens to not be the commandments that initiate one into becoming a Christian. But if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you love him, you'll do those things. And all things are ready for you this morning to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. if you're a Christian but you've turned away. Again, this time is for you as well to turn back to Him. He loves you. Do you love Him? If so, come to Him while together we stand and while we sing.
Fields are teeming.